May your word only be spoken, O Lord, and your word only received. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The lesson from Philippians is one in exhorting the people of Philippi to be at peace with one another. This is a reference to what is always a part of any human culture, which is some sort of conflict, some sort of disagreement. And sociologists tell us that it's important to have some sort of conflict going on all the time, not too big a conflict, so that people can learn how to manage conflict better, so that the slightest, smallest thing doesn't set everyone into a tizzy and people are upset about next to nothing. That can happen. It happens here in the church in Philippi. And I just noticed these two people who Paul names. He hardly ever names somebody, but he does in this case. So we don't know what these two have been up to, Odia and Syncte. One means succeed in the sense of being ambitious. She wants to succeed. And the other is called lucky, which is just about the opposite of succeed. So this may be a clue as to what is going on in this congregation. But let us also give thanks to the United States Congress, who this week provides another illustration of this kind of conflict that we live with, not to mention the profound sadness of what's going on in the Mideast. But also universities. In my experience, I've been a college chaplain before, and I know how nasty faculty meetings can be. Everyone who is in the university knows that too, no doubt. I have a daughter-in-law who is a professor in Cincinnati, and it's like it's the church, except worse in those meetings. I did have a congregation who had been decimated by a particular controversy. 600 people left in 1 year, 600 in 1 year. And we slowly brought the congregation back to that same number, but with the help of about 40 to 70 people who still remained out of the 600, and they were so upset by what had happened for 12 years, there was not a serious controversy or disagreement among them. So it's possible to see what is worth picking a fight over and what isn't. But I tell you, this is everywhere, not just in the church, although we notice it in the church in Corinthians, a particularly group that is always in trouble, it seemed. Paul says, I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all of you agree, and that there be no dissensions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and judgment. And then in another place he says, in the first place, when you assemble as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So here is this passage in Philippians, where he is enjoining people to be tender-hearted toward each other. It's the mature thing to seek reconciliation and not to be so defensive and so invested that you can't see the other side, or that you can't deal with things which are precisely more clear. So there's not a good and a bad side, or there's not good people on both sides of something. In some cases, there can be a real conflict, but you need to know, and you can know, how to deal with that. In the church, that's called orthopraxy. The right practice of our faith is to know how we are reconcilers with Christ. The right practice of our faith is to be peacekeepers, to be peacemakers, to somehow come up to those who are like these two women who are invested in anger and fear and are at each other's throats. We're those of us sitting here, are those who are called to know how to handle that, how to find a path to peace in the middle of that controversy. On the other side of things, besides orthopraxy, which is the practice of our faith, there is such a thing called orthodoxy. And the Greeks use that term, and they mean the right worship of God, but they would include behavior with that. They would say that we glorify God in worship only as we bring ourselves to Him, asking for healing and asking for the guidance of the Spirit to make us joyful people, people not hung up on this or that. But in all of this, orthopraxy, the right practice of our beliefs, is the one that wins out all the time. So Jesus never commends somebody for their right belief. And by the way, you can think of theologians in the past saying, well, now should we say that there's four persons in the Trinity to God, or should we say three? Or maybe there's just two. And you can see them having this kind of discussion. That's not anything about what our Christian faith is about. Leave that to academics, and they can bring it back to us. So Jesus commends those who do the right things, not those who believe the right things, although they're not separated. So he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And the king shall say, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, which was prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the king will say, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. So you can see how central it is that we be practitioners of our faith. The opposite, again, is to maintain a Christianity which seemingly is based upon beliefs, where we believe, that's why we're here this morning. But instead of that, which Jesus doesn't commend, he's glad you're here, but what he really wants is for us to learn from the worship of the church and from each other. What is the right way to duplicate his presence in the world around us when we leave this place? How are we to do that? Well, there's some specifics. Well, we are to focus on the presence of God at any time. And that's why Paul says, rejoice. And again, I say to you, rejoice. So do it twice. I'm not kidding. Rejoicing is the center of our Christian life. And that we can rejoice if we are focused on Him and relying upon Him to help us to reconcile the world to God and to reconcile each other to the other. We need another technique of deepening the practice of our faith is to have certain attitudes of humility. So we should say always in any kind of discussion, well, I may be wrong. How often do we think that? But we rather think that we're right and we get into an argument. But what if we had the opinion of ourselves that we may be wrong? Humility is also defined in one way as being able to receive from another person, that person being the last person you want to owe a favor to, the last person you want to be indebted to for doing you a kindness. And Saint Jesus himself uses the parable of the Good Samaritan to destroy that idea that we have no need to learn from another. So humility is the ability to learn from the person you least think is likely to benefit you in what he says. In the liturgy also, there are things that bring us together that help us focus upon God. So in one church, I think I mentioned this to you, everyone who comes through the back door into the church itself picks up with a pair of tongs a wafer of bread and puts it on a plate. And that is brought forward at the offertory and then returned in Holy Communion. But the thing is, the piece of bread that you receive back may not be the one you put on the plate. So you are receiving back somebody else with all their troubles and with all of their idiosyncrasies. And so we do that as a sign of our unity in Christ. The prayers of the people help bring us together around concerns that are important to each of us, but they pull us together as we offer these prayers to God. The readings shape us. It's hard to be in disagreement with someone you know who seems to be mirroring the sentiments of the readings in the scripture. So they shape us and help us to be bigger in our hearts and minds. And then confession, we acknowledge our weakness before God. And in that joint acknowledgement, people can see that we are trying to be humble and to admit our limitations and to grow despite them. When we pass the peace, we are enacting that passage from Matthew again that says, when you are offering your gift before the altar, go make peace with your brother first, and then come and offer your gift. It used to be that the peace was just before Holy Communion. To make that point even stronger, that if we receive Holy Communion, we must forgive anybody who has offended us, and we must ask that person, in one way or another, to forgive us. And so, where it is now, it's right after the confession, and it assumes that we want to be rid of those things that beset us, that pull away from the fabric of fellowship and community. But it also seems a little bit like it's the beginning of coffee hour, doesn't it? We all turn and shake hands. But when it's at the other place, it is a more serious thing that helps us to remember the importance of being at peace with one another before we come up. And finally, the blessing. It says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God. So again, to focus on the presence of God among us. And if we do that, we can live the words of St. David, who said, rejoice always, believe in God, and do little things. So if we focus on God, do little things, it's enough to keep us free from controversy and discord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.